Well, if you take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Colossians, we're going to continue our study in Colossians this morning. And we come to a point in the book where this is a hinge point in this letter, where Paul is going to reflect briefly back on what he said, and he's going to remind the Colossians to press forward. And so this really, in these two verses we're going to look at this morning, in Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7, Paul's reminding them of where they've been and where they are heading. He's encouraging them to continue on in the faith, to continue walking with the Lord and living in the Lord. And I'm thankful for these couple of verses this morning, because we need to be encouraged as believers to keep on keeping on, to keep on in the Lord, to keep walking with Christ, because there are things in this world and in our lives that tempt us to doubt, and tempt us to fall away, and to tempt us to not be faithful in walking with the Lord. And Paul is going to remind us, under the inspiration of the Spirit, to walk in Christ. Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, if you would stand with me for the reading of God's Word. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the truth of Your Scripture, Father. And we pray that Your Spirit would guide us now into all truth. It's Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Last week, in verses 1 through 5, we saw where Paul talked about his struggle in prayer that he had on behalf of the Colossians and those who were in Laodicea and those who had not seen Paul's face, and how he prayed that they would be encouraged and knit together in love, and that they would have full assurance of understanding of their salvation. And then he spoke of and reminded them and warned them not to be deluded from the truth by false arguments. And then in verse 6, he begins by saying, therefore. Now that word, when we come across it in Scripture, is again, it's a hinge word. Paul's hearkening back to what he's already said, and then going to transition into, because of what you've seen, you are therefore to do this now. In the book of Romans, Paul does this in chapter 8. And he says, he's given the assurance of salvation in 5 and 6 and 7. And he does all of that. And then it says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The look back to what you've heard. Therefore, this is what you are to do about it. And this is what he says in Colossians. You've heard about Christ. You've been warned about falling away from false teaching. You've seen the heart of Paul. And he says, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. He begins by reminding them that they have received Christ Jesus the Lord. What does Paul mean by that? Another passage, 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says something very similar. He says in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 15, now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received, in which you also stand, by which you are also saved, if you hold fast to the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as first of importance what I also received, that Christ Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. So when Paul says in Colossians, therefore, you have, he says, therefore, as you have received Christ, he's saying the same thing in 1 Corinthians 15. He's reminding them, you've received him through faith, through believing in Christ, through trusting in him. He's going to tell the believers, he's going to tell us that we're to continue to walk in Christ, but you can never walk in Christ unless you first received him, unless you've believed him, unless you have trusted in him. And that's what Paul says. He says, therefore, as you have received him. Now, he specifically is going to go out of his way to make sure that we understand when we receive Christ of Scripture. And he says that in verse 6, Christ Jesus the Lord. Now, we say Jesus Christ is our Savior, and we keep moving on, but we need to think through this just a moment this morning and slow down. And why is Paul very specific and strategic with this language, calling him Christ Jesus the Lord? It's because, again, there was temptation in this day and age of the Colossian church to fall away from Christ Jesus the Lord. Paul says it specifically to remember that he is the Christ. He's the promised Messiah, the one that we just read about earlier in Isaiah 53. He would be the one that would be crushed in for our transgressions, and he would be the one that to be resurrected. And all of the prophecies of the Old Testament is pointing to the coming of the Lord Jesus, to the Messiah, the Christ. He says not only that, but he's Jesus. He's Jesus. He's the one that saves us from our sins. Isn't that what the angel told Joseph to name the baby Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins? Jesus is the New Testament name of the Old Testament name Joshua, which means the Lord is salvation. Jesus is our salvation. He's our means of salvation. He's the one that provides salvation for us. And Paul is reminding them, he's saying, he is the promised one. He's the promised one that's come to save us from our sins. But he is not just our Savior. He is. But he's also our Lord. He's also our Lord. And if you go back to Colossians 1, verses 15 through 18, we saw specifically that he is the Lord of all creation and he is the Lord of the church, which means if you are a believer here this morning, he is the Lord of your life, which means he has authority in your life, that we are to submit to the Lord Jesus in all areas of our life. Everything in our life should come under the submission of the Lord Jesus. And so when you start thinking about your life and the categories of your life and your daily living, you need to reflect and ask, is everything being brought under the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ? A couple of decades ago, there was a big debate in different churches and with different scholars about this, saying that Jesus is our Savior, but he's not our Lord. We can just be saved and then we can live however we want to. That's not what Scripture says. Scripture is very clear that Jesus does not just save us from hell, but he saves us to a life of glorifying and living for him. He is our Savior and our Lord, and so daily we need to reflect upon this. We need to reflect upon that he is the promised one that's come from God, that he has saved us from our sins, but he's the one that gives the direction for our lives. And often we need to ask the Lord, is everything in my life being brought under your lordship? Are my thoughts, are my words, are my actions, are what I listen to and what I see, and the way I talk to one another, is my marriage, is the way that I work on a daily basis, is all of this brought under the lordship of Christ? And this is what Paul is saying. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, and then he goes into this, he says, so walk in him. Now, if you go back to Colossians chapter 1, verse 10, Paul's already mentioned walking. He says, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects. And we talked about then that this walking is a metaphor for our life of living, how we ought to live our lives. He says it in Colossians chapter 3, verse 7. I'll begin in verse 6. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God has come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them. See, Scripture uses this metaphor of walking as the way that you conduct your life. And Paul says here in Colossians 2, verse 6, therefore, as you have received the Lord Jesus, so walk in Him. Let me stop for just a moment before we move on and think about what it means to walk in Him. I said it a while ago, but you cannot walk in Christ unless you know Him. You cannot walk in Christ unless you received Him. And you need to ask yourselves this morning, have I received the Lord Jesus? Have I believed upon Him? Has He opened my eyes to the truth of who He is and saved my soul for His honor and for His glory? We need to consider that this morning. Each one of us needs to consider that, because there's a big difference between knowing about Christ and knowing Christ. There's a lot of people that speak of knowing of Christ, but they don't know Him personally as their Savior and Lord. And so you need to ask yourself, before I walk in Him, have I even received Him? And I say that because there's a lot of people, again, who think they know Christ because they know a lot about Him and are trying to walk in the ways of Christ without knowing Him, and that's impossible. You cannot walk the Christian life unless you've truly been born again. And so Paul says, so walk in Him. So walk in Him. Live in Him. Conduct your lives in a manner worthy of Christ. And again, it calls us to ask ourselves, does my life reflect the glory and the honor of the Lord? And sure, we are going to mess up. We all sin. About 2 weeks ago on a Wednesday night, the children were learning about sin, and they were going through and asking about if different people sinned. And they said, well, does Miss Kelly sin? And they said, yeah. They said, well, does Miss Stacy sin? They said, yeah. Does Miss Tanya sin? And they said, yeah. And they said, well, does Pastor David sin? And one of the children said, oh, yeah. So I won't name which child that was, but apparently grandparents have been talking, and she's heard about it. But anyway, so, but it's true. Even myself, we struggle with sin. But God is still gracious to us. But we have to ask ourselves, are we walking in Him? Psalm chapter 1 says this, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. Once again, the metaphor of walking, living in the Lord. And the psalmist says, blessed, happy is the man who does not walk in the ways of this world. And even as believers, we at times can stray off the path. We can get off that path, and we can be like the one in the psalmist in Psalm 1 where it says, not only were you walking in the ways of the wicked, but you stood there and then you sat down. And you need to ask yourselves this morning, am I walking in the ways of the Lord? 1 John is very clear on this. As deacons, in our deacons meeting, we are studying through the book of 1 John this year during our time. And in this passage here in 1 John, this last one we looked at, says this, chapter 1, verse 5, this is the message we have heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice in the truth. But if we walk in the light as He Himself is light, then we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. There's a way to live this Christian life. Christ has saved us from hell and from sin and given us spiritual life, from spiritual death to spiritual life, in order that we would walk in Him, in order that we would live in Him. And walking in Him means that He is the one that is guiding our lives. He is the one that's giving direction to our lives. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 speaks clearly of this. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. See, when you're walking in Christ, that means you are falling behind and following after the Lord Jesus. Let me say this graciously as I can. Jesus is not the co-pilot of your life. He's the captain. He's the one in charge. He's the sovereign Lord and master of our lives. And I say that because I hear Christians every once in a while thinking that this is an equal partnership. No, no, no. God is the sovereign one. He's the one that saved us, and we walk in him. Any spiritual strength and power that you have comes from him and him alone. So we walk in him. And then he says, verse 7, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him. Paul once again uses two metaphors here. He gives a horticulture one and then one of construction. In verse 7, he says, having been firmly rooted, having deep roots in Christ. He is our spiritual source of life. We know that God is the one that gives life to all things, and he's also the one that gives us spiritual life when we are born again. We have to be rooted in Christ. It is planting season, and strawberries are already growing and harvesting, and it's getting close time to plant corn and watermelon and tomatoes and all these other wonderful things. But if they don't take root in good soil, they won't produce good fruit for us and vegetables for us, and we won't have a good crop this year. And the same is true for Christians. If we are not rooted in Christ himself, if we are rooted in anything else, then we will not have spiritual life that we need. John 15, verses 4 and 5, Jesus says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. And listen to this. For apart from me, you can do nothing. We have to be rooted in Christ. Let me go back just a moment to this first psalm that I read earlier. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He's being rooted in the Word of God, knowing God. And then he says, he will be like a tree firmly planted by the streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. And whatever he does, he prospers. We have to be rooted in the Lord in order to grow in him. Not only are we to be rooted, but we are to be built up in him. That's what Paul says next in verse 7. You are rooted, but you're built up. You have a strong foundation, which is Christ and Christ alone. The hymn that we sing, on Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. See, we sing these songs not to just help fill the time when we're here at church. We sing them to sing praises about who God is and what he has done for us in Christ Jesus, to remind one another of the truths of who God is and what he's done. And so when we sing, on Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, we're declaring a truth that Paul is saying right here, that you are being built up in him, that your firm foundation in this life is Christ and Christ alone. And if you are rooted in him and you are founded upon him, then nothing in this life can shake us. Nothing in this life can shake us. This past Wednesday night, we took a break for 1 week in our Christian beliefs class, and I addressed a topic that many of us often think about, and it's suffering. How to suffer and remember the goodness of God. And we looked at a few verses in the book of Lamentations, where God's people had been exiled out of their promised land because of sin, and there was great affliction and suffering that they went through, much like we have gone through in our own lives, suffering and affliction that we go through daily. And Jeremiah is praying, and he says, I've almost given up hope. I've almost given up hope. And then he says, this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The Lord's loving kindness indeed never ceases, for His compassions never fail. They are new every morning, and great is Your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul, therefore I have hope in Him. And I said Wednesday night, we recounted several different aspects of suffering in the lives of people that we know. And I said that many of them, things of this world have been taken away from them. And yet, when the Lord is your portion, when you're rooted in Christ, when you are built upon the solid foundation of who Christ is, you will not be shaken. Everything in this world that it has to offer can come against you. And you can remain strong in the Lord if He is your salvation, if He is your refuge, if He is your portion, if He is your foundation. What's sad, though, is that many build lives on empty promises of this world. They build lives on deceptions and things that this world has to offer, money and jobs and careers and things like that, that they think give them security and a strong foundation. But here's the thing. You can't take any of that with you. You can't take any of that with you. And that is not a strong foundation to live this life. Because difficult days are going to come. Difficult days are going to come to all of us. And if you are not rooted in Christ and founded upon Him, you will not stand in the days of trouble. And so we must be rooted. We must be built up. And then he says, and established in your faith. Established in your faith. Notice what Paul is saying. That he's not just saying the goal of the Christian life is to be saved and that's it. No, he's saying the goal of the Christian life is to be saved. Yes, praise the Lord that you are saved from death unto life. Going from darkness into His marvelous light, but you must continue to grow. We must continue to mature. We must continue to pursue godliness, and that's what he says. As you're being rooted, as you're built up on His foundation, as you are established in the faith, you should be growing in Him. You should be growing in Him. And listen, there's not going to come a point in your life to where you say, that's it. I'm done growing as a Christian. No. We all have things to grow in until the Lord calls each of us home or until He returns. And Paul is saying, as you're rooted, as you're built up, you're established in the faith. And what is the faith? It's the same faith that Jude 3 talks about. Contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. It's the gospel. It's the good news of what God has done for us. And so as we are being established, as we are being established in the faith, we are reminded who we once were. We're reminded of our sinfulness. The more that we grow in Christ, the more that we find that there is deep, dark sins in our hearts. It's true. The more you get in His Word, the more the light shines through, it will reveal darkness in our lives. But here's the thing, to remember that Christ shed His blood for all of it, for every single one of our sins, and we have forgiveness in Him. So don't be afraid as you're growing in your faith and being established in the faith to let the Word of God and the Spirit of God reveal the things of your life that need to be changed. We need to be honest. And as Paul says here, That's the way to be established in the faith, is to be honest about our sin. But then run to Christ. Remember Christ. Micah chapter 7 verse 18 says that God takes our iniquities, our sins, and throws them and casts them into the deep depths of the ocean, never to be seen again. As far as the east is from the west, He removes our iniquity from us because of Christ. And so we need to grow in Christ, which means we need to be honest about our sins. And we need to do this together. One of the most important things you can do in the Christian life is what we're doing right in this very moment, gathering each and every week on the Lord's Day. This isn't just something that we do because we're bored. We do this because God's called us to do this, and it's in these moments, week after week after week, as we come together as God's people, that we are strengthened in our faith. We are strengthened in the faith of the gospel, that we are strengthened together. You go back to verse 6, as Paul talked about walking in Him. See, this path is not just for me and myself. This path, we're holding hands together, walking in this Christian life, holding one another up, spurring one another on as we're being established. We need one another. We need each other each and every week. We need to understand that. So to be established, we need to worship together. We need to grow together. We need to be honest about each other. We need the preaching of the Word. You need to study your Bible and pray on your own, yes, but that's not enough. You need the gathering of the saints week after week after week after week until the Lord calls us home. This is what we need. This is the most important thing that you need each and every week. Because when we gather together, we worship the Lord Almighty, we encourage one another, and we're reminded of the gospel each week, of what Christ has done for us. So we're established in the faith. And then Paul says, just as you were instructed, just as you were instructed. Now remember, it was Epaphras who had instructed them of the gospel. He had heard the gospel from Paul, probably around Acts chapter 19, when Paul's there in Ephesus, which is about 100 miles away from Colossae. And Epaphras then takes the good news back to his city and instructs them in the way of the Lord. And Paul says, remember that. Remember the instruction. Remember the teaching that happened. And then notice, Paul doesn't end there. There's a proper response to all of this. Overflowing or abounding with gratitude, with thanksgiving, giving thanks to the Lord for what He has done. This letter here of Colossians is one all over. It reminds us to be thankful to the Lord for what He's done, to be thankful in all things, to not never cease to give thanks to Him, but specifically, never grow tired of thanking the Lord for what Christ has done. Each and every day, we ought to wake up and praise the Lord that He has saved our souls, and that Christ is a great Savior. He's a loving Savior. He's a kind, gentle Savior who has made a way for us to know Him. There's always reasons to give thanks to Him. Always reasons. And so as you think through all of this, that you've received Christ, you walk in Christ, you're rooted in Him, you're built up in Him, you're established in your faith as you've been instructed, give thanks to the Lord for what He has done on your behalf to save your soul. Romans chapter 11, after Paul is articulating and thinking about the great aspects of salvation in Romans 8 and 9 and 10 and 11, at the end of it, he's really in some way speechless. And he says, oh, the depths of the riches of both the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and unfathomable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord or has become His counselor? Or who has first given to Him that it might be paid back to Him again? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen. That ought to be our prayer, giving thanks to the Lord for what He has done. And in just a moment, we're going to have an opportunity to do that specifically by observing the Lord's Supper together, coming to the Lord's table, and giving thanks and remembrance to what Christ has done for us. As we come to the table, we've said this times before, but this is a chance for us to be honest about our sins, to confess our sins to the Lord, and to remember the shed blood of Christ. As we come to the table, we need to remember that this is for those who have received Christ. This is for believers. This is a family thing that we do. So if you're here this morning and you are not a believer in the Lord, God's Word tells you not to partake of the supper. This is for believers. This is something that we do together as God's people to remember Christ. And so as we do that in just a few moments, we're going to look within our hearts and pray that God would help us to see any sins that we have that's unconfessed and confess them to Him. We're going to look back to the cross and see what Christ has accomplished for us. We're going to look ahead to the future, to where we will one day be with Him forever and ever. And we look around that we do this together, that this is a family meal, that this is a family celebration that we get to partake in together. And so I'm going to close in prayer in just a moment, but I'm going to give you just an opportunity for just a moment to pray to the Lord, to be honest, to give thanks to Him for what He has done in your life, and then we will take of the supper together. Let's pray. Father, we come to You now, having heard Your Word. We thank You for Your Word. We pray that You would help us to be honest with what we've heard today, Father. Help us to be honest about our sins, confess them to You, and to know that Christ has shed His blood for the forgiveness of our sins, Father. Lord, I pray that You would have our hearts prepared to come to Your table, to remember the death of Christ, and to look forward to our future with You forever, Father. We praise You for what You have done for us in Christ Jesus. It's in His holy and precious name we pray. Amen.